Well, how many have been with us the past few weeks and as we went through the Psalm series? Anybody? I think most of you, I recognize your faces. I hope you were blessed by that. I've heard a lot of feedback from a lot of people, how much it was enjoyed, how much it kind of got people into the Psalms. And listen, you don't, just because we move out of a series doesn't mean you don't have to, you can't go back and read Psalms again, all right? If you didn't know that, you're welcome to do that. In fact, you're encouraged to do that. And as we kind of, we did that series, and it was, you know, the prayers of the Psalms, and, you know, that is one of the best places to spend time and structure even some of your prayers from, but it's a great place to be. It's really a great, the Psalms, you could really incorporate that into every day of your devotional time. Just read, you know, a Psalm, read part of a Psalm, and I think it's just a great, just full of just so much richness, and so I would encourage all of us in that. So we are kind of like in this, we have a little bit of a break, if you will. And then in a few weeks here, it would be, what, 4 weeks, 3 weeks from today, we are going to go into the book of 1 Corinthians. Yeah, you guys don't have to preach it, but it's the Word of God, right? So go ahead and jump in there, get a head start, prepare your hearts, take off your steel-toed shoes, and put your toes out there to get stepped on, because they will. But it's great. And I'm excited about it. We'll be in the book of 1 Corinthians through the remainder of the year until we hit Advent, and then we're even going to be at the front of next year back in it, because we're not going to rush through it. It's a lot there. If you've read 1 Corinthians, it's a lot there. And so we're just going to kind of take our time and let the Word do what it's supposed to do. Amen? And so, but I would encourage you to go ahead and get a head start on that, start reading, just getting ahead, and you'll be really blessed, I believe, by that. But in the meantime, we have a few weeks here, and so we're going to dip into, I guess you can call it like a little series, it's a three-week series called Entrusted. Entrusted. And I want you to think about that word, entrusted, right? And just kind of ponder that, what that means. You know, if you're entrusting something to someone, if you've entrusted, I know in Kuwait, you know, we never put them in a taxi cab, but you know, people said, and it was, in one sense, it's safe enough, you can almost put your child in a taxi and know that they'll get to where they need to go. But we did, you know, there were times we couldn't make baseball games with my son Isaac, I think it was. And so I had to have one of my coworkers take him, because I was a pastor and preaching there, and he had a baseball game during that time. And so we couldn't make it, so we entrusted my son to one of my coworkers at the time in Kuwait to get him to the baseball field, right? And that is a serious entrusting, isn't it? I mean, it's one of my children, we're letting them go, and of course I knew the guy and everything like that, you know, I worked with him, but there's that sense, and I want you just to kind of, in your own, you know, world or what that might look like for you, what have you entrusted to someone else? And so, And today, as we're just going to get into this, and we'll be going the next couple weeks with it, but I came across this illustration. A pastor a while back gave this, and I thought it was really good, kind of sort of encapsulating as we begin our time here today. But he was, you know, he was a father. He had a young son. I think the son was about 5. And he decided, you know, just to really do something nice, which, I mean, I guess for us it's a little more commonplace, but he was going to take his son to McDonald's, right? I know, that's like, I know. But kids love French fries. How many love McDonald's French fries? They're not quite what they used to be, right? The tallow days are gone, the beef tallow, that was the best. But he's like, you know what, we're gonna go get some fries and stuff at McDonald's, and all is gonna be good. So he took his 5-year-old son there, and the 5-year-old son was just really excited. You know, it's what he wanted to do. And so the father goes to order, and he doesn't just get him a Happy Meal. He gets him like a supersized whatever, like this, I mean, you know, the big, huge thing of fries. And so you can imagine the kid is just, you know, doing the happy dance in place, like can't wait to get his hands on these beautiful golden fries. And so, you know, they sit down, and of course, you know, they're a good Christian family, so they pray before their meal, and so the kid can barely close his eyes, you know, because the smell, you know the smell of French fries, it just makes you smile a little bit. And so the anticipation's building, so the amen hits, and the kid just starts tearing into these fries, enjoying them. And so the dad is sitting there, and he's just like sitting there, and he's overjoyed watching his son be overjoyed with these French fries. And this is where it got kind of personal for me, because I've experienced this, and maybe you have if you had young children. So the dad, you know, he's kind of like, you know, those fries look pretty good. And so he reaches for one of the fries. You're all laughing because you know where this goes, right? It's Adam. Adam still lives in the heart of our children. From the garden, that's what I'm talking about. And so he reached for the fry, and of course the kid does the whole, you know, build a fortress around, and like, these are mine. I've had these moments. And the first thing that goes through your mind, and the first action that goes through your mind is usually not the best course of action, right? Or the best thing to say. And this father, I give him credit, he stepped back, you know, he kind of sat there for a minute, pondered, used it as a teaching moment, and he's like, you know, what's wrong, you know? And this kid is just like, you know, well, these are my fries. And so the father, you know, he struggled a bit because in his mind, as we're all thinking, well, who bought those fries for you? Right? And if we think about that illustration, and I'm going to leave it kind of suspended and hanging there, and you can just imagine your moment, or maybe you had that. But it's such a picture, I think, of us and how we are with God, right? Because the reality is those fries were the Father's fries. Because he purchased them. He paid for them. It's just like, you know, when my kids, they live in my house. They use my water and my electricity. They eat my food, a lot of it. My biggest secret was mint chocolate chip ice cream. Nobody would touch that for years because it was green. And it was my special thing. And then they figured out how good it is. And now I put it in there, I go to get it, and it's gone, right? But that's part of the deal because it's all, you know, there's an owner of that. And as we think about this idea of entrusted, it's important for us to be reminded today and every day, really, every morning we should get up and remind ourselves that everything that, not just that we have, everything that we are has been entrusted to us by God. The breath in your lungs this morning, the fact that you could get out of bed, the fact that you got into that vehicle and drove here, leaving your house, hitting the garage door button, all those things, you had gas in your car, you got here, everything, all of that stuff, all of your life, everything you've put your hand to already this morning has been entrusted to you by God. And as I think about that word entrusted, it has a weightiness to it, doesn't it? Because it means there's something of value. I wouldn't come up to you and entrust you with a penny. Like, hey, I'd just, bing, here's a penny. I don't really care what you do with it. It's a penny. But when we entrust something to someone, it has a much steeper value, doesn't it? It's something that there's weight to it. And so one of the things, you know, I think we can find a distinction in or a comparison between, if you will, and to word it a different way, is the difference between ownership and stewardship. Ownership and stewardship. And I've said this before, I'll say it again, you'll say it a bunch more times too. You know, with a lot of the staff here and with our volunteers, and I'm always saying this, that we, you know, because there is, and I understand the concept of, you know, you tell somebody, hey, you need to take ownership of this, right? It means you need to put skin in the game. You need to, this is your thing. You need to be responsible. And I get that. I don't want to get into semantics, you know, about this or that. However, we use the word, you know, it's not ownership. We are steward. It's stewardship. We are stewards of what God has given us. You know, this is not my church. I'm stewarding this position as senior pastor of this church. You know, even in ministries, that's not your ministry. You are stewarding that ministry. You are stewarding that thing. Whatever it is, you are stewarding that. And there's a huge difference because here's the deal. Throughout the scripture, we see very clearly Psalms is a great place as well, as we mentioned. But Psalm 24, you know, it tells us that God is the owner of all things. And I think most of us in here realize that, we would say that, but do we live that way? Do we live and engage life in a way that reflects the fact that we believe that God is truly the owner of all? You see, we are simply caretakers of what he has given to us. We have been entrusted by God, not as owners, but as stewards. And the reality is that he has entrusted us, and we like to use these three words because they all start with T and it's easy to remember, but our treasure, our talents, and our time, right? Treasure, talents, and time. And those things are not for us to squander solely on ourselves or worldly things, but to invest into his kingdom, to invest into things that have eternal weight. You know, we sang that last song, Jesus Paid It All. He is our example, and as we look at him and we look as he lived his life, and he literally, especially as, you know, we see that image of the cross, he poured himself out. He emptied himself for others, didn't he? He gave constantly. He always had time to stop. He always had time to see a person where they were and meet them where they were. And so one of the most, I would say, common places to go for most people in the scripture, and we're probably very familiar with it, and I'll give you my little disclaimer, as I always do. You know, I know that you'll know this passage well for most of you, but please don't approach it as something common, okay? And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 25 and the parable of the talents, right? Most of us could probably articulate this, at least in our own words, to some degree of accuracy, but I think, well, I don't think... For the good of all, we will read from the scripture, and I want you to try to read it or hear it even for the first time. And so Matthew chapter 25, and here we have, again, this scene. If you're familiar with it, if you're not, I'll just give you a quick thing. You know, it's Jesus is speaking a parable here regarding the kingdom principles. And he's talking about this ruler, if you will, somebody that obviously had a lot of possessions that is going to be going away for a while, and he's going to entrust some of his possessions to some people. And so that's kind of the premise that you need to know as we get into it. And so Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, it says that, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents. Now, again, these word talents, we hear the word talent, we think of like American Idol or something like that. You know, somebody can sing or dance or juggle, whatever, penguins. You know, some kind of something entertaining. But this is not what that's speaking of here. Depending on where you go, and people kind of like to debate this kind of stuff, but most likely... this was probably silver, and get this, it was probably, each talent was probably 75-pound bag of silver. So in that time, as you can imagine, I mean, a 75-pound bag of silver now would probably be a pretty decent number too, right? But so these are what the talents are. So when you hear that word talents, understand that's what we're speaking of. So something very significant. So to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. I want to pause there again. Each to each what? What does it say? According to his ability. Okay? Just park that somewhere in your brain for a little bit. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So he doubled what was given to him. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Again, the one thing I have to respect here, it doesn't seem like there was any bickering. Well, why did he get 5 and I got 2? You know? They accepted what they had. They recognized the value. 2 chose wisely. 1, as we'll see, not the greatest decision. Verse 19, "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, delivered to me, you delivered to me 2 talents here. I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, well done, a good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward. To this point, I'd have been wheeling and dealing something. I'd have been finding somebody. Can I get some talents from you? Or, you know, he saw the other two and he's like, okay, they doubled theirs. I'm just bringing the same thing back. But nonetheless, he approaches here. And he says, one talent came forward saying, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? I mean, he didn't lose it. He didn't lose what was given to him. It's the same amount, but you see there was an expectation there. The master had entrusted this talent. And he goes on there in verse 26, and he says, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a lot of imagery going on here, isn't there? There's a lot of stuff happening. And what we see here and some principles that we can glean from this parable, and remember, it's a parable, it's a story illustrating something else. Very briefly, and then we'll get in kind of the meat of everything, but some of the lessons here is first that here, the master here is the Lord, right? He is the Lord. And it's very clear his authority, it's very clear that there is something that he is giving and is bestowing to these men here and entrusting them with it. It is his that he is entrusting to them. And the reality is for us, he has entrusted something to each and every one of us. Each of us has something that God has given us. We all here possess different gifts. You know, you meet somebody and they're like, you know, I really don't have anything. I can't really. It's like, no, you can. Maybe you haven't discovered that yet, or maybe, you know, you need to be helped along or helped to develop something. But yes, you have a gift of some kind that God has given you. But understand that they're different. As I alluded to earlier, you know, they didn't look at each other's how much they'd been given. They just simply looked at what they had. And for us, as followers of Christ, we need to understand, because I deal with that too. You know, you look over at so-and-so or this person, and I'm like, man, I wish I could do that. A lot of times, the reality is that they're probably looking at you saying, I wish I could do that. You know? And so we can't get caught up in looking at who has what gifts, understand what gifts we have and how we steward them. Another lesson from here is regardless of how great or how little, we are still expected to steward them well. And if we do not steward those gifts well, at best, we miss out on a blessing if we do nothing with them. At worst, we may experience consequences that come. Because the reality is, when you see that person that maybe is, you know, up there, if you will, or has all this responsibility or all this stuff, whatever it is, whether it's giftings, talents, resources, whatever that is, understand that with that comes a greater responsibility and a greater expectation of how they steward that, right? As you know, it's not always the greatest, you know, being in those places of influence or leadership, because a lot is expected, both from people, but also from the Lord. So today, I want us to kind of settle in on three, kind of our three points, if you will, or the three things I'd like us to look at, is this treasure, talent, and time. Now, these three things, treasure, talent, time, that is the sequential order of value. And some of us, I think, struggle with that at times. But if you stop and think about it, our treasure, our wealth, our resources, the things that we have is the least valuable compared to the gift that you may have inside of you, and obviously most important, the time. Because the reality is giftings you may have, but something might happen to you where you're no longer able to do that anymore, and you could lose that permanently. Now, you may find another gifting or something else, but obviously more so than anything that I would say is stuff that's replaceable, your gifting is more important than obviously our time. That was like a couple seconds right there. That's gone. You can't get those couple seconds back. Time is constantly moving, constantly passing, and we can never go back and get that, right? And so that's why we're going to go in this order. And so let's begin with our treasure. With our treasure, stewarding our treasure. Pastor Santiago put me onto this and a message a while back, and I'm thankful because it was by Dr. Erwin Lutzer, if you are familiar with Moody, and he speaks often. But he did a sermon called Myths About Money, Five Characteristics of People at Macedonia, and the myths that they disprove. And so I would invite you, if you do have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to talk about this for a while. How many of you love talking about money in church? Yes, no amens. Awesome. I'm in the right place. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it is. It's this thing, right? Everybody, you almost feel the air kind of get sucked out. Everybody kind of gets like, ugh. It's okay. Relax. It's going to be all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in, we'll do verses 1 through 5, and this is what in Paul's letter here to the Corinthian church there says. It says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." And so there's these five myths, and then we're going to just briefly go through these. And myth number one is this, is that giving is for those who have all their problems solved. Anybody fit that category today? If you do, I'd love to talk to you after the service, but giving is for those who have all their problems solved. Because that's kind of how we are, right? It's like, well, once I get to this place, or once we work through this time, or once we get through this season, once I just get just this a little bit further along, then I'll give. I'll do more. But here in the scripture here in 2 Corinthians, we see that they gave amidst what? A severe test of affliction. Now, that's a lot of really not so great words mashed up together, right? It's not just affliction, but it's a severe test of affliction. They're going through some very deep, dark times, yet they're still showing their generosity. They're still giving. You see, this church, this was part of the persecuted church. They are experiencing the fullness of persecution, the fullness of what it is to be a Christ follower. Literally, their lives at times hung in the balance. And they were living really also in that time of in a time of economic uncertainty, right? We kind of probably could feel that a little bit now. I mean, too, it's just at times it's just like, man, can we land the plane already, right? But we live in Illinois, so we just keep going. But it's hard. It is hard. But we have to understand again, and seeing this, and I think understanding, because we don't see, in most cases, we don't see what true affliction looks like, right? We don't see believers being martyred on the streets. We don't see, you know, all those types of things. And so we could kind of have this desensitized version, but understand that they were in the midst of that. They were living in severe tests of affliction, and yet they still were giving. Myth number two, giving is for the rich. Again, here in this passage, it says that in verse 2 there, that they gave from a place of extreme poverty. One of the things I laugh at, is he, oh no, he's in the back, but we're going to go with it anyway. Josh is in here. Love you, Josh. But let's just say any of my sons, but it's Josh. He has a tendency, sorry, man, I'm going to just put it out there. He has this thing, and but also I've heard it from other people, but like, you know, when my kids say, like, we have no money. And so I'm sitting here in our house with air condition and our two vehicles in the garage and our refrigerator that's running full of cold food, and then the overflow in the freezer downstairs with all the frozen beef and chicken and, you know, and all the video games, the multiple consoles we have, plus we have the portable ones, and we have all of these things, you know, video, movies on demand, everything else, couch. We have a few couches, actually. I don't know if you knew this, but every one of my children have their own bed. I think that we're winning in life in that case. Yeah. And I stopped to think, and like no, I don't know that you know. Now, early days of marriage, you know, we were working it out, but yeah, you know, we say that though, right? Like, oh man, I don't have it. I don't have money. We're poor, and it's like I can take you to some countries. I can take you to places where people are poor. You know, the poorest people in our country, I haven't looked at it for a while. I think it's in the top, 30% of the world or something like that. It's insane, the wealth that we have in our country and what we have the privilege to live in. But here, these people were in an extreme, not just poverty. Again, these words are important. It's not just poverty, extreme poverty. Yet, they're giving from that place. You see, we have this misconception that, like I said earlier, it's like when we get more and we get some or more or a lot, then we'll do something different. But the reality is this, it's not what you do with much, it's actually what you do with little. And so we have to understand that, like, what is our giving, what is our attitude of giving right now? And it's crazy to me because it talks about the extreme poverty, but it actually says that they had an abundance of joy and extreme poverty. Read it for yourself. Like, seriously, it says that. And I think that just says so much, right? Because we buy into the lie that, oh, if I had more income, and don't get me wrong, I you know, promotions and things, and, you know, that does make things easier. I'm not taking away from that. What I'm saying, though, is if you think your attitude or you're going to somehow find more joy with more resources, I don't even, you guys can research it yourself, all the, you know, the lottery winners, right? And they get all the money, if you will, but their life ends up in shambles, and they spend it all, they squander it all. And so understand that our joy does not hinge on our income. Our joy hinges on the fact that we are saved, that we are the Lord's, and we have a promised eternity when this world is nothing but a distant memory. That's where we find our joy, all right? So myth number two, giving is for the rich. Myth number three, give only what we can afford. Now, again, I'm not saying, you know, I'll get all kinds of criticism, but this is what Scripture says. It says that they gave beyond their means. Pastor Dell, what are you saying? What I'm saying is that Scripture says they gave beyond their means. That's what I'm saying. And here's what if you want looking for Pastor Dell's translation or to kind of unpack it a little bit, is that we always should be giving to a place that it hurts just a little bit. That it hurts just a little bit. Because when we give to that place, because if we just give within our, you know, hey, this is what I'm budgeted to do and that kind of thing, if we're not careful, it becomes the same as, you know, your electric bill, your phone bill, your car payment, and this is what I pay the church. You do not pay for a membership to this church. You do not pay for some kind of some benefits, you know, which I think it is a benefit to sit and get to see me and Pastor Rob and Pastor Santiago preach. Right? More for Pastor Rob. There's one that likes you, Pastor Rob. You're not paying for a show here, right? Your giving is unto the Lord, and we always have to, we have to kind of give just a bit so that we stretch ourselves a touch. I don't believe it's wrong. It's not wrong to be, you know, to save, be financially stable, all those things. But if we're not careful, we can end up shifting to this place where our faith in God ends up kind of drifting and we have more faith in the resources that we have. You with me still? Y'all there? Stay with me. And so it's going to look different for every person. Do you understand that? Even if you make the same as somebody else, God, what is God asking of you? Because then it comes down to the place of, am I walking in obedience to what God is doing, is asking of me? Hear me now. You can't compare yourself to somebody else. What is God asking of you? And you'll know it. There are times, you know, that something's happening or whatever, if it's in the church or somewhere, and you can tell that the Spirit of God is kind of nudging you like, hey, you need to give to this. Listen to me. I've seen it both, especially overseas when we were church planning. You talk about walking by faith. Like sometimes it was like, okay, we had enough to get book the place for that week, and the next week wasn't sure. But it was the most beautiful time that I feel like I've lived in, because it was watching God provide, and there was no question that He was the one providing. And so I want to encourage you. Listen, you can't outgive God. You can't be overly generous. God will bless you. I promise that. And so take that, pray about it, and are you being obedient? Myth number four, people must feel guilty to give. Come on, you got to say amen to that one. It's a myth. It's a myth. So when I hang out with other pastors, we have conversations, right? By the way, I don't see any of your giving. I don't know who gives what. So you're all beautiful people to me with, I believe, the best. You're all generous to me. When I sit with other pastors, we talk sometimes. Recently, I was in a conversation with a pastor, and they were sharing that, you know, we talk about, should we pass the plate or the bucket compared to the boxes, right? And he said, you know, he's like, well, for them, they went to passing the bucket because it actually will bring in more money. They would bring in more money every week with passing the bucket. I mean, we're just talking, right? We're good? But it's just, yeah, because it's sometimes people forget, or sometimes, you know, but it is, it's true, right? When that bucket's coming, you feel like every single person in the room is staring at you. And so, you know, you're like, or if you're like me, when I was younger and I didn't have money, I just kind of reach in and shake the change around just so it sounds good, and then I, you know, kind of pass it through. And it's sort of tempting, right? It's tempting, like, well, if it brought in more money for the church, but I just want to tell you, like, we're not doing it here. In the scripture, you saw that Jesus sat with the disciples and they were watching. That's where the widow with her two mites that dropped, they would give it into the offering box. We have landed on, we are doing the boxes. They are in the room. We don't set it in the center of the doorway. We don't, like, hold you hostage until you put something. It's not your way to get in, and it's not your way to get out. All right? Because I just believe that this God takes care of this church. God's going to put it on your heart and my heart to give generously, to give the way we need to give. And it says there in that scripture, it says that they gave of their own accord. They gave because they wanted to give. They gave because they loved Jesus. They gave because they loved the church. They gave because they wanted to help others. They gave, again, out of the abundance of their heart. They were generous. And we see that, you know, Paul probably told them that they didn't need to give so much because they were giving generously, abundantly, even amidst their poverty. And so I want to tell you today, this morning, I hope you don't feel like any kind of guilt today, because that's not the purpose of this message. I want you to just to be challenged and to be drawn closer to the Lord and to see this, the weight of this, and you work that out with God. I want you to give out of love, love for Jesus, love for this church, and love for the mission that we're on. All right? Myth number five. Giving is the, by the way, these are all subpoints of point one, so we're gonna start moving here. Are you panicking? All right, we'll bring the boxes up and we'll see what comes in, and then I'll see how you get what you pay for. I'm gonna take a drink of water because I think I need one. Probably should pause here. All right, myth number five. The last one in this part here in our treasure is giving is only a financial issue. Giving is only a financial issue. It said that they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's where it stems from. When you give yourself to the Lord and when you're walking with the Lord, that produces that generosity. You're gonna wanna be like, yeah, I wanna give, I wanna do more, I wanna stretch, I wanna trust God. You know, giving really, what it does, it says that giving comes down to it's a heart issue. All right? Treasure is not about the amount, it's about the faithfulness and generosity. And so the application, what I want to take away before we move to our next point here is this, is does your giving reflect trust in God's ownership in your role as a steward? That's the question. That's for you to kind of sit with, that's for you to contemplate, to work out with the Lord. Does your giving reflect trust in God's ownership in your role as a steward? All right, everybody ready to move to the next point? Everybody's probably like, yes, hit the gas, let's go. All right, second, point number two is stewarding our talents, right? Stewarding our talents. 1 Peter 4:10, in this sense, we are gonna talk about more giftings. We're not talking about bags of silver right now, but stewarding your talents. 1 Peter 4:10, it says that as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace. I've already alluded to this. I've touched on it a bit, but every one of you, each person in this room has a gift. You have something to offer. You bring something to the body of Christ. And when you are not here or when you are not engaged, we are walking with a limp. You have value. God has put things in you and developed things in you. And so, again, understand that those giftings and those things that God has given you are not for self-glory, but for kingdom service. And may that gifting, that thing that you know how to do, maybe it does provide you income, maybe it provides you resource, but how can you flip that? How can you use that and be faithful with that to be used in God's kingdom? Skills, spiritual gifts, influence, creativity, they're all entrusted to us for his purpose. You see, like those, like faithful servants, the faithful servants that we read about at the beginning here, using our gifts wisely, listen, it doesn't add, it multiplies kingdom impact. Multiplies kingdom impact. How many of you have been out like during the day or something happens and you're out and unexpectedly somebody does a kind thing for you, right? Maybe you go up to pay or, you know, I've had that happen when I went to pay for a meal. This is when I was in the military, and somebody had paid for my bill, right? You're like, wow, that's amazing. Well, guess what I started doing, you know? Then you start to what? You're looking out like, hey, is there somebody that I could bless? You know, you get up to the drive-thru window and the person in front of you paid for your meal, right? How can we bless others? Why? That's how it multiplies. When someone's blessed by someone, what do they do? It changes their whole perspective. They're now looking how they can bless somebody else. We had a great time celebrating our volunteers Friday night, and you know, we gathered together and we were able to eat a meal and just have some fun. And it was just beautiful though, just to see a room full of people, and so many of you do. You serve in different capacities in this church. You share your giftings, you're investing your giftings, and listen, understand. we can get caught up in just the moment, right? Like, oh, I need to do this. I need to accomplish this. I need to get this person signed up. You're doing so much more than that. What you do here, you're sowing into something that has the potential to bring, or that does have eternal weight and eternal value in. Do you understand? Lives are changed here. And so it never goes without waste. So what I want you to take away from this as we think about our giftings is this, where are you actively serving with your God-given gifts, and what are you using them for? Where are you actively serving with your God-given gifts, and what are you using them for, right? And this is something to think about, to pray through and ask God, show me where I can lean in more. Finally, the last point this morning, and again, as I said, it's our most valuable resource, and that's how do we steward our time? Doom scrolling, right? I can get caught up in it too. And it is scary to me. And I say that like sincerely. It's like a time warp, right? Oh, the next video, the next video, the next video, the next video. And the next thing you know, it's like dark outside. An hour's gone by. And you're like, where did my time go? Where did the time go? It's gone. It's crazy, right? Technology can be a beautiful thing, but it's scary. And it's strategic attack, right? It's to consume our most valuable resource. Because here's the reality is that fathers are ignoring their children because of some little silly video that they're watching, right? Worse yet, what do we do? We hand our kids those things. And yet, I don't know if you've seen that. You go out to eat now and you see a whole family at the table. What do you want for dinner? Because they're going to order, right? They can't like talk to the person across the table from them. Husbands and wives sitting next to each other, not communicating, not investing in their relationship, but just scrolling. Time is our most important resource because it is the one we cannot earn back like treasure or replace like our giftings. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, it says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. Now, don't go up to somebody you see scrolling and tell them a fool. Unless you got somebody like Jeff, somebody big with you, and you can get away with it, you know, you can go for it. But don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Listen to this, please. Listen. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly. Listen, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Take the time to understand. Say, God, what do you call? Because there's a lot of things we can do. And there's a lot of even good things that we can do. But what is God specifically calling you to do? What is he putting on your heart to do? You see, God calls us to live intentionally. Church, I want to encourage us this morning to prioritize eternal things over distractions. Is that thing that we're watching on our phone more important than engaging with our son who's struggling with an issue or wants to talk? I'm guilty of this, right? I don't do this perfectly. So I don't stand up here as somebody that has it all together. I stand up here as somebody who recognizes it and I'm asking God, please help me in the process. Because we have to learn to navigate these things because it's all fairly new to us. As things continue to crash into our homes if we're not careful, prioritize eternal things over distractions. Build rhythms of prayer, worship, family, and service. We have to, you know, we're just creatures of habit, and it'll be work at first, but you have to prioritize that. You know, one of the things, you know, is for us is it's the eating at the table. We eat dinner at the table as a family. You know, 99% of the time, that's where we're at for dinner. We gather together, we put our phones away. We want to engage with each other. Sometimes we yell at each other. But hey, we're communicating, right? It's not all bad, but we have to make time for that. We find the rhythms for that. The application, what changes in your schedule show that Christ owns your time? need to get that one. Do you have that one back there, RJ? What changes in your schedule show that Christ owns your time? If you take nothing away from this message or you didn't snapshot another question that I've asked, I want you to understand this one. And I want you to spend time with this one. Because if we looked at your schedule today, what you spend your time, where you spend your time, how much time you spend in those different things, would it reflect that you are a follower of Christ, that serving Jesus and being there, a part of his body, the body of Christ, is that a reflection? Is that reflected in your schedule? Close this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 6 through 8 says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So I encourage us this week, church, today, this week, stop and take inventory. Where is your treasure? How will you take a step of generosity with your finances and your resources? Where is your talent? Where is your giftings? Where can you step into serving in some capacity with your gifts and your time? What needs to change in your schedule this week to better steward the greatest gift of your time? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, this morning for this message. We thank you, God, for the places that it has challenged us. But God, my prayer for everyone here, myself included, is that it's simply just for us to take a pause, because we can get going so fast and so quick through this life that we lose sight and we lose focus, Lord God, on what matters most. What the things that have that eternal weight, Lord God, that we should be prioritizing. God, I pray that everyone here would be quick to ask for your forgiveness, Lord, in places that we've squandered any of these. And that's the beauty of grace. That's the beauty of forgiveness. That's the beauty of the cross. Is God, we can come to you and say, God, forgive me. And we can start afresh and anew in that moment. God, I pray that you will help us. And I pray, I believe that even now already, people in this place have got some things that you put on their heart, Lord, to address. God, we thank you that you are a God who gives generously. That you are lavish in your love for us. You're lavish, Lord, in your grace, in your mercy. And so, God, we thank you. And, Lord, we pray that our lives and the way that we interact with each other here as a church, the way that we interact with those on our jobs, God, in our families, God, that every relationship, every aspect, every conversation, every place that we put our time and attention to, Lord God, would reflect the fact, Lord, that we prioritize, Lord, those things that have eternal weight. So God, I thank you. I thank you for what you've spoken to our hearts this morning. I thank you, Lord, that it would not just end this morning and just like, wow, that's a good sermon or good message, but God, it would produce action. And God, we're heart change needs to take place, Lord God, I pray that you would do that as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.